Amen. I know you're like me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Isn't that a great thing to set you at peace? And that's a great start for us for today as we approach the final message in our Wordle series. Today is, if you've been keeping count, it's number 10. It's our final Wordle message today. I hope you've enjoyed kind of playing the game with us, learning as we have studied the biblical implications of some very important words. Happy, death, grads and grace and freed and faith, loyal, power. And last week we heard from Pastor Paula on heart. And I wanted to close out this study series with a word that would provide you with me with some practical help with a challenging problem that we face. You know, sometimes it really helps if we just look in the mirror and we are truthful about what we see and find there. It's true that we Christians are saved by grace. We're blessed beyond measure, beyond what we deserve, but we still struggle at times. And the final Wordle for today calls us to look at one of our biggest challenges. Our word for today is the word worry. Ah, now that his eye is on the sparrow makes a little more sense. Thinking about what makes the kingdom of God that we sang a little bit earlier in the service, what we're going to build our life upon as our firm foundation makes more sense as we deal with worry. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to do much archery over the years, but there's an old Greek proverb that says the bow that is always bent will soon break. If you've ever done archery, you know that as you pull the arrow back, you begin to hear the creaking in the bow. The cord is stretching, but the bow is also bending. And what the proverb is implying for us is that a bow, which is always stretched, it's always bent, it's always under pressure, it never has a chance to release and let go and find relief. It never relaxes. Soon that bow will break. And I think if there was ever a proverb of man that fit the, oh, I love this German word, the Zeitgeist. That means the spirit of the age. It means the spirit of the times, the attitude of the day and the society in which we live. The Zeitgeist of today is stretch it until it breaks. We're at a time of stretching, and I'm telling you, there's so much in danger of breaking. Economics and COVID and alienation and division and political dissension and all of the tumult that goes with it culturally. There are a lot of people in this room, I'm guessing, that are like a bow that's been stretched for too long, a little strung out, a little full of tension, turmoil, fear, frustration. You just feel like if one more thing, if there's just one more thing that enters my life and adds to the pressure I'm feeling, I'm going to snap. And so if I had one word to choose about how the people I meet today seem to feel, I would choose this word, worry. People are worried today. Some of you have come in here today with particular concerns on your mind. Maybe you came in with an attitude of today I want to give stuff up to God and quit worrying. That's good. You've come to the right place and the right timing. Some of you may be in here today struggling about finances. Others are worried about employment or unemployment. Some parents are worried about their children. And there are a lot of us adult children that are worried about parents. That happens. We need help today with our worry. And you can never do better than to hear from Jesus directly. So I want you to hear again what he said about worry. You heard it read a little bit earlier as Wynn read the scriptures for us from Matthew 6:28. Why do you worry about clothes. See how the fields, the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor. They do not spin. That's really one of our key verses for today. Having heard that passage read earlier, the question for us as we sit here today, as we reflect on our time, as we study the Word together is, if we follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we must ask ourselves the question, what does Matthew 6:28 and this whole passage that we read today, Matthew 6:25-34, what does that mean for how I follow Him, how I live today? I remind you of the context. When mentioned, when she came out, that Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. That famous Sermon on the Mount, so called because he sat on a mountainside, preached, having the effect somewhat of a natural amphitheater type of thing. He's preaching to a lot of people in a time before sound systems have been invented. And so he's teaching this large crowd as they sit there. These three chapters of Matthew record it for us. It's some of the most amazing spiritual and yet practical teaching. It's unmatched really in human history. And given kind of this comprehensive nature of the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses so many things. It's not surprising that Jesus in that message decided to include a part about money, because money was one of the things that Jesus taught about a lot. He understood how it affected human thinking. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, which is just before the passage that Wynn read for us, I'm not going to go back and read it all for you, but it's the passage where he uses some famous phrases when he talked about laying up treasures on earth. You remember that one? That's in Matthew chapter 6. Remember when he said, you cannot serve two masters, God and money? Yeah, that's Matthew chapter 6. That's all in the lead up. Jesus is doing this really important teaching about money, and then he follows it with teaching about worry. What an interesting connection. Money and worry. Well, they often go together, don't they? I mean, it's not hard to understand why people who struggle to pay for food and clothing are prone to worry about money. That's not too surprising. What is surprising to a lot of folks is how much wealthy people also worry about money. They have more than enough for all the food and all the clothes and things they want, and yet the very rich often feel great anxiety about money. And it's notable that Jesus, as he's talking about food and clothes, well, clothing is a basic human need. It's hard to survive without clothing. Food, a basic human need. You cannot survive without food. And in most first world economies today, even those that the culture tends to think of as being poor can usually find food and clothing. Now, you may not have all the choices you want. It may not be particularly healthy. It may not be the most outstanding stuff. But we think, oh, in America, you can always find food and clothing. In Britain, in Germany, in these first world countries, you can find food and clothing whenever you need it. But you see, for those who live in poverty, in Jesus' day, it's a day-to-day existence. It's a matter, truly, of life and death. And it remains so today for those who have not traveled out of the first world. If you don't have friends living in third world countries, it can be easy to disconnect yourself. Although these days, with the war in the Ukraine creating a grain shortage, who would have thought that you could go into stores in America and not be able to find the bread that you're used to buying? Oh, you can find some bread, but maybe not the bread you're used to buying. There are shortages and things that we're starting to see. It's natural in these times. People begin to get anxious. We don't realize how much the world faces it every day. We tend as Christians to care about that. That's why we work so much with Gaithersburg Help. And by the way, we want to continue to extend the invitation. If you'd like to sign up for us for Labor Day for the 5K run, or you can walk alongside me for 5K, only takes about an hour, to raise funds for Gaithersburg Help and feeding the poor of our community. We understand it's good to be caring. It's good to sympathize with, to be aware of the need. But it's interesting, you read this passage, Jesus is not preaching a sympathy sermon here. He's saying, why do you worry about these things? He knows that his crowd is by and large a poor crowd. They don't have a lot of money. And yet, he suggests to them that worrying about money, to dwell with concerns over material things, is one of the ways that we elevate money over God. Even, isn't that wild? Even if you don't have much money, it's possible to put money above God. That's what Jesus is saying. He's asking these kind of rhetorical questions. Why would you be anxious about clothing? And he points to nature. He says, look at those lilies in the field. They don't do anything in comparison to how humans labor and work to find food and shelter and clothing. Lilies of the field, they stand rooted in one place. They grow without doing any real work. They don't spin any clothes for themselves. And yet Jesus says they're dressed in great beauty. He refers to Solomon, who was considered at one time perhaps the wealthiest human being in the world. And he says when he was in all his splendor, he was not as beautiful as these. They are clothed exactly as God the Creator, God the Father, wants them to be clothed. And I love kind of the drama that went put in reading the passage this morning. Thank you for helping the passage to come alive. Because when it gets to the part where it talks about how lilies can be damaged or destroyed once they've faded, right? Matthew 6:30, if that's how God clothes the grasses of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. See, once the flowers and the grasses are all dried out, that's really all they're good for. Put them to some use. Burn them up. He says, if that's here today, gone tomorrow, think how much more God will care for you, ye of little faith. And I want to be careful. It's not that Jesus at all is belittling the needs of desperately impoverished people. He is simply encouraging them to put their deepest trust in God. Look at verse 27 of Matthew 6. He says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? His purpose is to remind those who are hearing the word of God, those who are part of the people of God, to work at shedding our anxiety so that our hearts and minds are at rest and trusting in God. You see, it's kind of like whether we are rich or poor. And in our church, we tend to kind of run the gamut. We have people from all kinds of situations. But Jesus is saying, really doesn't matter what class you're in, we all suffer from this paradox, this battle between things and worry. Things and worry. You ever have those thoughts, if only I had, or if only? I mean, I've heard so many of these over the years. I've said a few of them in my time. See if any of these ring true for you, these thoughts that we think, if only such and such were true, I would no longer have any problems, or I would no longer have any worry or anxiety about these particular things. When, in fact, the paradox is often when you get those things, your worry level goes up. Let me give an example. If I were only married... Everybody was married. Our responsibility goes up. Now we have to love that spouse as we love ourselves. Now we got twice as much to be concerned about. We think, if I just had a car, is buying the car the only... No. That car can sit there in your driveway and the expense is tremendous. Is it going to run today? Or am I going to run out of gas today? Is the price up or down for gas? What time is it in the maintenance? More worries get added to it. Here's another one. If I just made, and you can fill in the percentage, let's just pick 20. If I just made 20% more money, then I would have, what's the key word? Enough. And you may remember, we did a study of that word not too long ago, talked about how enough just keeps getting to be bigger. Millionaires want a little more to have enough. Remember, the seven times more, then that would be enough. Time and again, we as human beings struggle to believe that we have enough. And the reason is this, folks, Jesus tells us, because there is no lasting happiness and satisfaction in earthly things. There's never enough. True happiness is only found in eternal things, in particular in relationship. First of all, with relationship to God, of course, a person's relationship to Jesus and our relationships with others. So in this passage today that we're looking at, Jesus says, don't worry, right on the heels of telling us not to try to build up earthly treasure. And why does he follow a lesson on materialism with a lesson about not worrying? Because he understood the more material stuff you've got, the more worrying you do. Materialism breeds worry. It was funny. When asked to reflect on his life, Henry Ford, you ever heard of him? After he became the big automobile magnate and all the money and all the fame, he said, I was happier when I was working as a mechanic. That's a multimillionaire. Vanderbilt. Anybody ever been to any of his places? W.H. Vanderbilt. He inherited $100 million, which he turned around and doubled, $200 million. Oh, in case you're thinking, oh, yeah, well, I'm on my way. Okay, well, just... $200 million in 1885 is $6 billion today. Don't think the mega rich is a new thing. It was the equivalent of $6 billion. Here's what he said. The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. This is what he said. There is no pleasure in it. Carnegie. Multimillionaire, got his name all over the place. He once simply made the observation, happy? He said, millionaires seldom smile because they're so worried about their money. And then there's the fellow we mentioned earlier that Jesus referred to in this passage, Solomon. Some thought he was the richest man in human history. This is what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verses 8 to 11. Listen to what this is the man who was supposed to be the wisest man in the world and the wealthy. He says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Brothers and sisters, the testimony is right there for us to hear and to learn. Things, earthly treasures, stuff, using people, personal achievement. These things do not eliminate worry. They only serve to heighten it and leave us empty. And this is the great paradox of American life. We're considered one of the richest nations in the world, and yet issues like worry and anxiety and depression, they consume us as a people. We are amongst the most medicated nations on earth because of our worry. Some statistics, you may have heard some of these before. Stress and anxiety are going to affect, they say, over 20 million Americans this year. 20 million. 33% of Americans suffer job burnout during their career. I just can't do it anymore. 70% of Americans find themselves unhappy with their job because of stress at some point in their working career. And 73% of Americans say that they worry specifically about money. And I have to tell you, folks, I'm not immune from this. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, that's not my problem. I have to say, there are times that I wish for those simpler days in life. You all probably noticed it because I preach at you several times a month, and so you hear me tell my stories. And what I've noticed is that, like a lot of folks, as they get older, more and more of the stories I tell are from further ago, right? I talk about growing up on the farm. I talk about when life was simpler. I talk about with the little church I grew up in that had the little cemetery out front, and we rarely had more than 50 people. It was so calm and quiet, and we, in this little town that had one elementary school and one combined middle school, high school thing there for us all to go to the same one. Sometimes I jump a couple decades down the road. I'll talk about when I first got married to Mary Beth, and we lived in a little one-bedroom apartment just off the highway in Arlington, Texas, so you could hear the cars go by. And our bedroom was so small in this one-bedroom apartment that you could barely walk down one side and get in between the bed and the windows and look outside. It was hard to walk around the bed. The room was so small. We didn't have much. But when I think back on those days, I don't remember that we were worried about much of anything. About 2 years after that, we moved here. Mary Beth got a job in genetics, and I became a senior pastor, and we found a house right over here in Montgomery Village. 5 years later, we had two kids and two dogs, and life was far more complicated, and there was a lot more to worry about. But we were still thinking, if only I had more, if only I had more, right? And even today, like some of you, I worry about things. Maybe some of these sound silly to you, or maybe they're the same things you're going through. Do you ever worry about your kids? Ever worry about your kids' education? I mean, my kids are now into advanced education. I'm still worried about them. I'm big on education. Sometimes I worry about the future they're going to have when they get through with that education. I mean, after all, Callie is in the military, even if she is a doctor. It just, you, as a parent, it is very easy to think, what could go wrong? I got a son who's working and going to school and getting ready to get married. I mean, that's a lot on anybody's plate. I worry about him. I worry about the sermon most weeks. And you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm preaching or if Paul is preaching or if Jonathan's preaching. I worry about the sermon. You know why? Because I worry about y'all. And I say, hey, these people are coming to hear the word of God, and we've got to do a good job. And so we sit and we talk and we strategize and we pray because we want to do it. I worry about that some. I worry about my exercise program, trying to get my 5K walking in, trying not to get my weight too high, trying to stay in shape to enjoy the future that's ahead when it comes, right? We all worry about things. I gave up worrying about my hair, in case you were wondering. I gave that one up. People worry about all kinds of things. So here's my question for you. What are you worried about today? What is dividing your attention from heavenly things, from Jesus, from a life committed to? What's distracting you from that as you worry about earthly things? Now, the good news is that Jesus is compassionate. He understands that worry is a universal human struggle. He is emphatic when he says to us, don't worry, don't worry. And in the original Greek, it's not why do you worry or could you please stop worrying? It's a command. Don't worry. It's an imperative. Three times he gives it. And why is it that Jesus would be so concerned about us? Why is he so passionate about getting us not to worry? And if you've got your Bible passage open in front of you, it comes right out of there. Three very clear reasons. First of all, he says, don't worry, because worry can lead you to make selfish decisions. Worry can lead to selfish decisions in your life. Verses 25 and 26, he says, don't be worried about your life. He hints at some of the major problems that worry does. At the end of my day, My worries, my anxieties are all about me, my world, my desires, my longings. See, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what your body, you're worried about you, you, you. Worry can lead to selfish decisions, selfish thinking, self-centeredness. Worry is a key indicator of a me-centered life. So the worry that Jesus is speaking about in our text today, that worry is not about self-sacrifice. Worry is not about trying to do good for the sake of others. Worry is about me. What am I going to eat? What am I going to get? What about me, be me? It's nothing about humility. Now listen, I understand life can be hard. You need to take responsibility for things. There's no question. The Bible says that as believers, we should take care of our families. We should do all those things. Life can be hard. Life can be very challenging, very hard. I have to tell you, I am most awed in life by people who persevere determinedly, joyfully through all kinds of loss and challenge and struggles. The awe and respect that I feel for fellow human beings who amaze me with their faith, their strength, and their resilience. I have to tell you, Carol blessed me this past couple weeks. I said, Carol, we still haven't heard from the immigration service yet about your R1 visa. And your student visa expires August 15th. I mean, we're like 2 weeks out. How fast can you pack and move? And she said, Pastor, it's all in the Lord's hands. That's right. Just a healthy reminder. It's in the Lord's hands. Bless me. We need to be aware, folks, people who have chosen not to go down the path of self-centeredness. Just say, yeah, trust God. Trust God. It can be a great, great blessing. Self-centered living can be obvious when you think about it this way, folks. When you say, well, I don't know that I sit around pastor and say, what will I eat? What will I drink? Okay, well, do you sit around and think, well, what am I going to do for vacation? What am I going to do about membership in the right health club? What am I going to do for this kind of lifestyle I want to go? Why can't I get reservations at the restaurant I want to go to? That's a American idea of happiness, getting everything I want through my earthly treasure. There are others who it may seem like their worries are more legitimate. If you're thinking, look, I'm not pastor. I care less about the country club membership. I just want to pay my rent. I'm not saying it's not a legitimate concern. What I'm saying to you is instead, maybe you need to ask yourself, have you said to God, I'm leaning on you? Worrying about your visa, worrying about your family, worrying about your... Those are all legitimate concerns, but are you saying it's in God's hands? I'm praying, I'm continually giving it to Him, I'm trusting in Him, or am I seeking God or worried about myself? When we stay up at night fretting and all that, that worry is owning us. We need to be careful. Worry leads us to self-centered thinking. There's a second problem that comes out of this passage. It shows us the problem of worry. Jesus talks about it in verse 27. Worry is useless, brothers and sisters, useless. He brings this point home when he says, you can't even add an hour, not even an hour, not much less a day. You can't add an hour to your life by your worry. They did one of those studies, yeah, it was Penn State, I think it was, that did out of their study unit there. 40% of what people most worry about, they say, it turns out it never happens anyway. They just worry about 40%. Another 30% of what people worry, this is the craziest. It already happened in the past, but they're still worrying about it today. So now you're up to 70%. It's stuff you either not going to happen or it's already happened. You can't change a thing about it. 70% of your worry. Wouldn't you, if I could say to you, I can take away 70% of your worry today, what a deal I've got for you. I mean, folks, it's that simple. Another 10%, they say, this is really funny too. 10% of our worry is about our health. And you know the irony of that, right? Because the doctors will say the more you worry, the worse it is for your health. So if we gave that up, now we're 80, we're cruising, folks. Think about your worry. It is not helping you. Your worry will not make the loan go through. Your worry will not make you pregnant or make you unpregnant. Your worry will not get rid of cancer. Your worry will not pay the bills. Jesus is saying to us, brothers and sisters, worry is useless. It's useless. And then Jesus gives us one more reason, one more problem with worry in our text for today. And this is for believers especially. He says, it's worldly. Worry is worldly. That's not a word that the world uses that much, right? But we know as believers, it means when we are thinking like unbelievers think. Verse 32, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Worry isn't just self-centered. Worry isn't just useless, but it's worldly. Jesus is saying that the lives of those who couldn't care less about Him are dominated by their concerns for earthly treasure, and therefore they worry. And when we as believers worry in the same way about our jobs, our health, our money, our mortgage loans, our kids' schools, our cars, our clothes, where the next meal, all that, then we are acting like the world. To be dominated by worry is essentially to show that we're acting like everybody else in the world. That our ultimate hope is not in a loving, caring, compassionate, providing God, but in the things of this world. That's where our trust, our security would come from. Wow, think about it. The example you get to set by your witness, are you showing that your trust is in God? When your unsaved coworkers are getting anxious about how things are going at the office and they're starting to freak out about stuff and worried and talking all the time, worried. Jesus is telling us, folks, you need to send a message of trust, going calmly about your work. Don't be worried in your soul. Think about the lilies. Think about the sparrows. He has His eye on you. To those who are single, when all your friends about you seem to be getting married. You know, you go through those phases. You remember those times? Boy, it seemed like everybody you ever knew was getting married, and you still just wanted to find the right person, a good man, a good woman, whatever it might be. And so I would say, Jesus, don't worry. Don't worry. Trust me. Talk not about your worries, folks, but about Jesus. Communicate that your hope is not in the stuff of this world, but in Christ alone. And one of the best ways for us all to demonstrate our belief in the gospel is to walk confidently and faithfully without worry, glorifying Christ by how we trust Him. So let's get practical in this. How can we overcome worry? I'm going to tell you again, look at verses 26 through 30. If you read this passage as a whole, like Wynn did for us a little bit earlier, when you read this thing about the flowers, when you read that they don't spin, that the sparrows are there, this is what we call an article of argument, a fiori, from weakness to strength, from the lesser to the greater. It's an argument that says, fortiori. It's not a word I use a lot. When we make an argument from the lesser to the greater, if it's true for the flowers, if it's true for the little sparrows, how much more, how did Jesus say it, how much more does your heavenly Father care about you? If He cares about the grass, brothers and sisters, how much more does He care about you? If He cares for the tiny bird, His eye is on the sparrow, these little creatures of the field, the little field mouse. If He cares about them, how much more does He care about you who He's made in His own image? And Jesus throughout this text says, trust your heavenly Father. He consistently paints God as our Father who is watching over us, and we are His children. And I'll say this, Being a child has its own concerns, but you know what my kids never did? They never came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, who's going to pay the mortgage this month?" They were never worried about that because it's not the kind of thing kids worry about. And what Jesus is saying here is, you know what? There's a lot of things you're worried about. They're not yours. God has them. God's got you. God's got his eye on you. You need to trust him. He knows your needs. You think your health scare caught you off guard? It did not catch God off guard. So the big question is, how do I trust God? I want you to hear these words from William Barclay. Great word. He said, "Those who feed their hearts on the record of what God has done in the past will never worry about the future. Worry refuses to learn the lesson of life. We are still alive and our heads are still above water. And yet if someone had told us that we'd have to go through what we've actually gone through, we would have said, we'll never make it. The lesson of life is that somehow we have learned to bear the unbearable and do the undoable and pass the breaking point and yet not break. Worry is unnecessary when our faith is in God." We're at the end of our time. This is a special week. This week my dad would have been 98 years old. Those of you who are in the church family know that he passed just before COVID at the age of 93. But when I saw that reminder in my little calendar this week that he would have been 98, I started thinking about dad and worry. You know how many times I saw my dad worry? Never. That is the honest truth. As an adult male, I walked with my dad for a long time. I mean, he lived till he was 93. I got to see him a lot. But here's what I know. He was born the last child in a big family, kind of the runt of the litter, as you could say. His father died when he was about 10 or 11. He grew up taking care of his mom, which he did till the day she died. When he was 18, he signed up to serve in World War II. Thank goodness he never made it overseas. The war ended before he got there. In college, he went. He was the first in his family to go to college. He went on the GI Bill. He got out of school, got married, had himself 8 sons. While he was working for the Highway Department of Virginia, you know they're the top payers, don't you? Yeah. No, they didn't pay much money. 8 kids. You know how many times I saw my dad worry about money? 0. I later asked him about it. He said, "God has been taking care of me for a long time." He never forgot his father's care and provision. Because of what God had done in the past, he was confident about what God was doing in the present and what he would do in the future. And all God's people said, amen. That's need to be where we are. Praise team, you can come up. I was praying with the praise team this morning before the service, and I said, you know, it really reminds me, as we think about worry and what God has done for us in the past, given us strength for the future, reminds me of Psalm 124. It probably doesn't jump to your head, but it's the one where the Bible says, "If the Lord had not been on our side, then the raging waters would have swept us away. If the Lord had not been on our side when the enemy came against us, we would have been killed and defeated. If the Lord had not..." Boy, you just start thinking all the times God has been on your side. And here's the great news for Christians. Listen, he's not just on your side. He's by your side. He is inside you. And he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close with a song today. To me, this is the modern version of "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It says, "I will sing of the goodness of God." And you see, when you sing a song like this, it shouldn't just be for the momentary experience of singing a song and feeling an emotion. It should be, "I will sing of the goodness of God." Why? Because I saw it last week. I know I'm seeing it today. and I have confidence. I'm going to see it tomorrow. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. Let's sing, The Goodness of God.